Well, thank you once again for opening the word with me. And before we get to Proverbs 31, I just want to first thank you again for all your prayers and kindness to me. God's been very gracious in sustaining and even strengthening my voice for each talk, so we haven't been hindered from hearing his word. I've also been really encouraged by the feedback on how you have found Proverbs so engaging, comforting and challenging in living for Jesus. It's been such a privilege and a joy to share it with you. That's exactly what's happened for me with this book, so I love that that's happening for you. And I've especially appreciated some of the piercingly insightful questions and reflections that you've brought to me. And I think probing and wrestling with the hard questions of life and complexity of putting it into practice is great, right? This is exactly what this book is for. God wants us to grow in wisdom. That's why he's given us Proverbs. But I also just want to respond quickly to a question that's actually come up several times for me, and that is, can I sum up the approach I'm taking to Proverbs in these talks? And I thought that's a good reason, there's a good thing to do for two reasons. First, I think it's helpful, most helpful for you guys, not just to have a few sample talks of reading Proverbs in this way as Christians, but rather to try and pass on a model to you that you can take away and extend into your own reading, and maybe even be able to make up your own outlandish culinary analogies. And second, if you've been listening carefully to my talks, you might have realized that I'm not really following our classic approach of majoring on how the Old Testament points us to Jesus' death and resurrection. I've read it almost as direct application for us, which seems a little wrong, but has also felt strangely right, hasn't it? What is this sorcery? All right, let me try and spell it out. So here's how I've approached the book, this is as simple as I could make it last night. But it does reflect a lot of just thought about it. So if you're still wrestling with it, don't feel the pressure that you have to think like this immediately. This is several years of just thinking, what the heck is going on? So here's how I think about it. I think the first place to start is that the Bible's overall message from beginning to end is that we were created to receive, reflect, return God's love and faithfulness. All right, I'm putting it in terms of Proverbs. That's what we've discovered. Okay. Now, the key thing is sin. Sin disrupts us from experiencing and living out, receiving, reflecting, returning God's love and faithfulness. And salvation, therefore, restores us to receiving, reflecting, returning God's love and faithfulness. And so that is the overall sweep of the book from Genesis to Revelation. I hope you can see how that works there. But it's also throughout the Old Testament and the New, isn't it? So the Old Testament in particular begins God's plan of salvation by giving us models and tastes of salvation in a sinful world. Okay, so you see it in the promises to Abraham. You see it in the kingdom of Israel. You see it in the prophets. This constant cycle of God saving us by his grace and calling us to receive, reflect, return, sin getting in the way and mucking it up, and then God restoring us with an even greater vision of his salvation. And it goes like that throughout the Old Testament. And what that does for us is to show us beyond the shadow of a doubt that we fail to live God's saving way and we cannot save ourselves. And then it points us to the one who did, as we saw so wonderfully last night. Jesus truly lived God's saving way, and therefore he can save me. But he does this in three key phases or three key aspects of what people call his work. So the first aspect is his decisive saving work for me, apart from me on the cross. Right, I am not righteous, he is righteous, but in his death, his righteousness is credited to me before God. But then there is also his present renewing work in me by his Spirit, where he transforms me to be more and more like him, to walk in God's saving way. And then there is his final perfecting work in me when he returns, when he completes what he's begun now, so that I can finally respond to God fully and unhindered as I was made to do, receiving, reflecting, and returning the love and faithfulness of God. Does that make sense? So our classic approach to the Old Testament particularly, but to the whole Bible, which I take it is a staple here at MTC, and Pete has been a great model of, that's the really important one, right? That's the first decisive aspect of Jesus' work. That is the thing that opens the door, the thing that gets you in, the thing that keeps you in. That's everything. So bottom line is, the main thing you want to get from reading the Old Testament is, I cannot save myself. Jesus is the only one who can save me, and I just need to trust in him. Absolutely. But Jesus' work doesn't stop at the cross, does it? It keeps going now. And so he, as I said before, he gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us so that by his grace we start to taste and experience the blessings of salvation won for us at the cross, even though we're still sinful, and it'll always be incomplete until he returns and perfects us as we were made for. And I hope you notice, if you see all those three on the screen, you've actually noticed Pete and I have both done all three of those throughout our talks. But what I've tried to do particularly is actually highlight the second aspect, that is Jesus' work in us now. Why? Because I think if you look at the specific material in Proverbs, it is especially rich and stretching an Old Testament model of how wonderful our experience can be living under God's gracious rule together. And so here is the method behind the madness. Basically, what I've done with each passage or proverb is ask one key question and then build the talk from there. This is the key question. What aspects of receiving, reflecting, or returning God's love and faithfulness under God's rule does this part of Proverbs evoke? Is it a resonance? Is it a dissonance? Is it just trying to fill out our understanding? That's step one. Actually, it's three questions. I put commas instead of full stops, so that's one question. Right. Once you've understood that, then you move to, okay, given that that is the model and preparation, how do I see that in Jesus fulfilling it for me? Right. So this is where Proverbs sounds a lot like Jesus. But then, the thing that I've been trying to help us to dwell on is, how should this absolutely turn my world upside down, rock my life, and leave me changed forever? Does that make sense? However, I want to make it really clear that I've only been confident to do this rather than major on the first aspect of driving us to Jesus on the back of 65 years of solid MTC teaching that the Bible is all about Jesus, and also a wonderful complementary teaching partner this weekend anchoring us on that the Old Testament first points to our need for Jesus alone. But in this last talk, I also want to reassure you, I really am a legit Christian speaker from the Old Testament. Okay, so we are going to see in Proverbs 31 that it points directly to Jesus' work for us, as well as still in us. But I think before we do that, just have a little mental break. Just take that in. That's the model. If you want to use that, please do. If you don't find it helpful, don't worry about it. It's just a model for reading. But just take a little 10-second break, and then we're going to get into Proverbs 31. If you find it helpful, take a photo, or I'm sure that it can be emailed to you. If you just get in touch with the office, that's fine either way. I don't have any copyright on it. You can just take it and make your own. Okay, ready to go? As has been made very clear, we're going to finish our series with this most famous passage of Proverbs, the Proverbs 31 woman. And so I want to start with the time I met my woman of noble character. All right, I know, very, very cliche. But don't worry, especially if you're not romantically minded, we are going to subvert the genre. All right. It was just over 23 years ago. my second week as a ministry trainee at a new church. I was sitting at the back after night church, just scanning the room, taking stock of my new settings, when, boom, struck by a vision of beauty, which was the church supper table. What? I hadn't had dinner. I was like, no. I saw this beautiful young woman for the first time, and I was stunned. I fast forward about a year. I'm now sitting in my car outside my house, phone in hand, Chrissy's number punched in. We've gotten to know each other as friends, but I was now at the point of asking her out, make or break. I was all over the shop. I was very aware that I was just ripping out my heart, handing it to her and saying, do whatever you like with it, step on it, crush it, anything. And so I just wavered back and forth between an overwhelming desire to call her and utter terror at the thought she'd say no. So I sat there, finger over call button, for about half an hour. But then, in what I can only describe as an act of pure courage, I press the button. Voice on the other end of the phone says, hello. Said, hi. Can I speak to Chrissy, please? The reply, Chrissy, there's no Chrissy here. You got the wrong number. I said, what? So I had to call the church office, make up some excuse to get a number, and then spend another half hour trying to press the button again. But thankfully, she answered my call, and we are happily married today. Now, again, I start with this not simply for the sake of awkward, cringeworthy, self-indulgent nostalgia, but because it resonates with how the book of Proverbs closes in chapter 31. This well-known passage takes the deepest passions of the human heart, fear, desire, beauty, wonder, praise, love, and through this magnificent portrait of a beautiful woman, says, this is a small hint of how you should feel about God and your relationship with Him, but also how you should feel about living by and displaying His wisdom in your life. Okay, now, I do want to start with my two final practical tips to help read Proverbs, and they're going to come in handy for Proverbs 31. So first of all, let's have a look at, if you go back up to that screen with the Proverbs, that's the one. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 9 says, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. I think this is a beautiful, or devastatingly beautiful image of the damage of unwise words. But to make the most of it, right, you use your imagination to step into all the roles and scenes that the proverb involves. Okay, so have you ever been hit by that loose comment, you know? The truth, but really poorly, superficially applied, it hurts, doesn't it? Most flippant remark can cause deep scars. Thorn bush, drunkard's hand, poof. Switch roles. You ever been that drunkard? Slung words around carelessly and hurtfully? Yeah. What about another imaginative step further? Have you ever been that drunkard swinging around loose words and then suddenly, poof, it hits you in the face? And so that's what you do with a proverb. You just let it soak, take the different roles, and as you do and relate them to your experience and your relationship with God, they're going to deepen your perspective in each role. And they make you reflect on, okay, what does this have to do with the God who creates us? Well, how does God create, rule, and save the universe? By His word, by speaking. Words are incredibly powerful. That's what we see here. And so it is a call for us to repent of using our words flippantly and foolishly, and rather use them wisely like God to build up and save, rather than destroy. Okay, so step into the different roles of the proverb and just look at it from different angles. And then secondly, in line with that a little bit, have a look at Proverbs 6:6, another famous one. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. And all I want to draw from this one is, as we're inhabiting the different roles, I just want to point out you don't have to be the thing a proverb refers to in order to own it, learn from it, and love it. You are not an ant. But you can imagine you are, and learn the wisdom that God wants you to from Antness or whatever. And so we're going to see these 2 points in action as we explore Proverbs 31. You can step into different roles around this poem, and you don't have, that's number one. And number two, you don't have to be the thing it refers to imagine you are and learn from it. Okay? So let's go to Proverbs 31. I have three key questions asked from the Proverbs 31 woman. Number one, what is she praised for? Number two, who is she? Number three, how does she draw us to Jesus? There it is. Before we conclude with the beauty of fearing the Lord. So first, what is she praised for? Now, one of the things that struck me in preparing this passage was that while the Proverbs 31 woman is certainly admirable, she can also seem so perfect and so unattainable and hard to relate to for both women and men. And so I read this blog that summed it up really well. It says this: she's smart, she's strong, she's capable, she's everything the modern Christian woman could want to be and more. She has it all, she does it all, and she even gets her own chapter in the Bible to tell the rest of us how wonderful she is. The characteristics of the Proverbs 31 woman are enough to give any Christian woman serious comparison envy. She's perfect. There's no way I could measure up, and I don't need the pressure of trying to conform my life to some outdated, old-fashioned BC ideal. All right, so, ladies, if you've ever felt like that about Proverbs 31, you are not alone. And I think that's kind of legit. We'll get to what's going on behind that and how do we deal with that soon. But I also read a man's reflection on another blog that Proverbs 31 left him feeling intimidated and incompetent, like he could never be worthy of such a woman. And I think these responses to Proverbs 31 are just so unfortunate. Because while there is a sense that she is beyond us all, which we'll look at in the next point, she is meant to attract and inspire us, not repel and deflate us. And I think, actually, if we look more closely at this poem together, you can start to see how. Let me point out three different ways. First of all, the poem from verses 10 to 31 is actually an acrostic poem, which means that each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what that means is the whole poem is like an A to Z of praise for this woman. And it lists, therefore, the faithful things that she does, not each day like a perfectionistic checklist, but as like a highlight reel of character she's gained over a lifetime. And someone, another person I read, said that this perspective on the Proverbs 31 woman just helped them breathe a sigh of relief and changed her from a demoralizing standard that was impossible, that marked her shortcomings, to an energizing model to build life towards. Okay, so the poem lists the A to Z of praise across a lifetime. Second, Proverbs 31 actually sits in a context where there were lots and lots of poems in ancient cultures praising women. But Proverbs 31 actually forms a stark contrast to a lot of those other poems. Most ancient poems in praise of women focus on things like physical beauty or sexuality, sometimes intellectual prowess, and sometimes wives as silent homebodies. But Proverbs 31 celebrates her active love and engagement in public community life. She is a community leader. And the poem actually has a symmetry, beginning, end, and middle, that shows this. Okay, so the key word at the beginning and the end, verses 10 and 29, is strength. Okay, it can be translated noble or valorous, but basically this poem celebrates a strong woman as a biblical ideal. So sisters, be encouraged, be strong. But it's the middle of the poem, verses 19 to 20, that actually tells you what her strength is, and that is kindness and grace. There's a really beautiful symmetry in these verses. Let me read it for you. Her hand she stretches out to the distaff, and her palms close around the spindle, right? She's weaving or something like that. Her palm opens to the poor, and her hand stretches out to those in need. Isn't that beautiful? So she takes, she builds, she opens, she gives. That is her strength. To receive and invest your own resources to build something which you willingly let go for the good of others. In my house, sometimes after a birthday, we'll have some leftover chocolate cake, and we'll try and cut up the slices fairly evenly. But as you know, we're not perfect. And so there's always one piece, isn't there? Just a little bit bigger than the others. All right. And you can see the boys, right, suddenly become like, it's like they have the apple visors on, you know, which one is like 0.2 of a millimeter wider. But we have this practice in our house that we cut and we pass the pieces around, right? You have to pass around. You cannot just take. Always goes to the end. And you can see that the eyes are locked on the biggest piece, and the strength it takes to receive the piece and hand it on is tangible. But that is the strength of this beautiful woman. She receives good things. She builds good things, not for her self-indulgence, but so she can give and bless others. That is strength indeed, is it not? That is beauty indeed, is it not? And third, what she's finally praised for isn't her own achievements or strength at all, but whom it springs from. Verse 30, she fears the Lord. She lives in reverent awe and trust in God, empowered by his unbreakable strength and kindness towards her. And that is the ultimate mark of her life and what makes her strong, kind, and therefore truly beautiful. And so in terms of application, this makes Proverbs chapter 31 very relevant for us in our lives. Have a look again at verse 30. How should we take this poem into our lives? Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Earthly beauties, as we've seen, physical, intellectual, they are good. There is a place for them in our lives, but they are also flawed and temporary. And if we invest our heart in them, they become a lie and a mist that can neither satisfy nor save you, right? Confidence and wit, charm, will at some point let you down and you will fail. The perfect body will sag and bag before you know it. But there is a beauty that will grow clearer and more precious even as those others fade. I remember back in the 90s when Magic Eye 3D books came out. Anyone familiar with these? I think that's the official term for them is a stereograph. And the idea is you have these patterns on a page, but if you look in a certain way at the coloured pattern, basically if you go a bit cross-eyed and try and look past the surface, a 3D picture emerges from within the pattern. And in this case, I've tried, but on the screen it's just too hard to do, I think. If anyone gets it, that'd be great. You're meant to see something like that shark, right, in the pattern, but it's not black and white. It's the colour of the pattern. But the thing is, for those of you who have actually done this, you'll know that the longer, once you see it, right, just in glimpse, faint outline, the longer and more closely you stare and look at it, right, the more the flat pattern gives way and the true picture becomes stronger, deeper, more detailed and beautiful. And all those random colours actually become vivid and almost glowing. And at the end, you actually don't see much of the original pattern at all. You see through it, rather, the true luminous beauty of the image that emerges. Has anybody got the image through it yet? Or some... Someone says they have. It is quite stunning if you can get there. So, maybe have a look afterwards. But I think this is like the beauty of fearing God in a person that Proverbs 31 is getting us to look to. Sometimes I now tell my wife, Chrissy, that I find her more beautiful now than when we first met, even though we're up to 21 years of marriage. And, you know, we are older and things aren't quite in the same place they used to be. But I tell Chrissy, I find her more beautiful, and I mean it. So when I first spotted her all those years ago, I only saw a physically attractive young woman. Now I see 21 plus years of seeking to love Jesus and to love and serve me, often at great pain and cost to herself. I see in her our three boys and all she has done to love and raise them in the Lord. I see her acts of care and concern for others, sometimes that no one else sees or gives her credit for. I see her valiant struggles to be kind to those who have hurt her. Now, I don't want to idealize Chrissy. She'd be the first one to admit she's far from perfect, but she just happens to be the person that I've had the privilege of staring slightly cross-eyed at for 21 years now, and that is the truer, stronger beauty that I see, even as the earthy ones fade. So can you see there that the Proverbs 31 woman is not just for wives, and it is not even just for women. She is a clear vision, wisdom for all of us, of the true God-shaped beauty we should long for our lives to display. And so what about you? Do you need to challenge or change the beauty you are focusing on and investing yourself in from superficial and fleeting to deep and true? When you have time, I want you to read through this poem and just think, what aspect of her beauty do you think you could display more? Awe and reverence for God? Strength in kindness and grace? Praiseworthy behavior and character? Again, why don't you write something down that is particularly pertinent to you to commit to working on from this point? Second, following on from this, who exactly is she? All right, so part of the challenge of Proverbs chapter 31 is it's actually not clear exactly who this woman is. And I actually think this is intentional because she brings together pretty much all the major characters and themes of the book into her person. So let's go through. First, as you read, she sounds a lot like Lady Wisdom, right? Which is the almost poetic, transcendent personification of God's wisdom that we meet in the early chapters. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 9, one of the metaphors used for the young male addressee of Proverbs is that he should desire God's wisdom like he desires intimate relationship to the woman he loves. So she's Lady Wisdom. Well, second, she's not exactly Lady Wisdom, because she also brings together the theme of real flesh and blood individual-wise women and wives throughout the book. That is, you don't just get the nagging wife in the book, you also get wives that are beautiful. In fact, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 has already talked about a woman of noble character as her husband's crown. And Proverbs 31 is a very concrete expression of wisdom in the normal spheres of life. In fact, even Ruth is called a woman of valor in the book of Ruth. And so she is the type of real wise woman to aspire to be and for men to seek if they desire a marriage partner. But she's also clearly an elite upper-class woman with servants and what seems like unlimited resources. And so when you take verses 10 to 31 together with Proverbs chapter 31 verses 1 to 9, which is a poem about the ideal king, maybe this is not just any Israelite woman, but the ideal king, that queen. But scholars have also noted she actually breaks every expected mold of the division of labor in the ancient world. Okay, so the poem is completely lopsided. She is a sole breadwinner, the farmer, the craftsman, the international trader, the teacher, the protector of the family, right? She does everything. He pretty much sits around with his buddies all day, going, look at my wife. But for her to do everything and him nothing can't be right, because we've seen through the book of Proverbs, sloth is a sin. Right, so you'd hardly expect the book to end with a bloke who sits around doing nothing. And in fact, through the rest of Proverbs, everything that is said of this woman is also taught and commended of wise men. So, put it all together. What is going on? Here's what I think. The Proverbs 31 woman is not actually a real woman at all. She is the final poetic figure that metaphorically draws all the threads of the book together. So you know, like those optical illusions that are like a couple of pictures in one? Here's probably the most famous one. This is the old woman and the young lady. Okay, so just have a look at that picture if you're not aware of it. If you've seen it before, you can see them both, right? If you haven't seen this before, this is a picture both of an old woman and a young lady. Okay, so hands up if you can see the old woman. Great, hands down. Hands up if you can see the young lady. Ooh, okay, hands down. Now, here's how both work. Let's start with the young lady because I saw more hands there. The young lady is looking away from us to the right of screen. Okay, you can only see the left eyelash there. She's got feather cap going up. She's got a nice shawl that covers the end of her curly hair. Her fine ear is just under it. And look at that lovely defined jawline. Beautiful. She's wearing a little choker and then has lovely furs of an ostrich or something like that. All right, so that is the young lady. Everybody see her looking that way? Now, the old lady is looking the other way. So you see her left eye, which is the young lady's ear. The young lady's jawline and chin is the old lady's nose. The young lady's choker is the old lady's mouth. And the young lady's chest is the old lady's chin. Okay, can you see that? Young lady, old lady, right? Both. And so I think this is like the Proverbs 31 woman. She is all of those things from different angles. And what that means is we are meant to apply this character's portrait to everything. Who is the wife of noble character? She is Lady Wisdom who comes from God and you want to cling on to and live by. She is the queen you should want your king to marry so they rule you righteously. She is the wise woman, man, that you should want to marry if you're going to marry. She's the wise man, women, you should want to marry if you're going to marry. She is the one you want as your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your friend, your neighbor. She is who you should want to be, whoever you are, male or female, married or single. She is the love and faithfulness of God you experience in all creation. In the end, she is the thing or the person or whatever that when you see it, just makes you want to rejoice and delight and share in the fear of the Lord with everyone you meet. So she is the final expression of every good thing Proverbs is trying to build into us individually and collectively. And I've got to say, brothers and sisters, it has been a joy and privilege to have been with you over this weekend and to see even from my very limited engagement with you that MTC is a convention full of beautiful Proverbs 31 women. But can I challenge you, like the poem calls us to make it a specific point of praising and encouraging what you see of her in each other, so that we keep shaping and celebrating our collective vision of beauty around her. Encouragement is so powerful, isn't it? I know who I am has been in large part shaped by what other people have affirmed, rebuked, or exhorted to me, or I've seen in my presence. And I can think of specific people who probably wouldn't even have any idea how important what they said to me was, but it was just the thing I needed at the time to pick me up and keep me going towards God. But let's face it, we're not very good at it, are we? As Aussies or sinners, especially in a culture that keeps celebrating and praising beauties that are fleeting and deceptive. So we've got to be a stronger voice for a better vision of beauty for those around us. And you hear the resonance for some of the ministries that have been raised so far this weekend. A stronger voice for a better vision of beauty. So what that means for us is when you see someone whose character or actions or impact on you reminds you of the Proverbs 31 woman, don't let the opportunity go. Encourage them in it. Is there someone, even now, in your mind that you know you could thank God for like that? It can be awkward, can't it? But wouldn't it be a strength and joy if someone said something like that to you? So feel awkward and just do it anyway. Okay, let's move on. How does she draw us to Jesus? Okay, so as I said before, one of the things I've really tried to do in this series is slow down, keep us dwelling on Proverbs, and then moving to what it means for our lives now. And perhaps not moving through Jesus as quickly or in a focused way as we might normally from the Old Testament. And I hope you've seen there is great benefit in doing that as a Christian. But now I do want to make more of a deliberate move in this final talk and see how the Proverbs 31 woman does draw us to Jesus and our need for him. And there are actually two main ways we can do that. That's inhabiting the proverb in different ways. First and most directly, Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's wisdom. And so therefore, so much of the Proverbs 31 woman foreshadows his person and work. Just run through it with me. Her wisdom played itself out how? In humble, hardworking, manual service of others. God became man, how? As a humble, hardworking, manual laborer, a carpenter. She is a vision of beauty in her kindness to the poor and those in need. We may not be used to thinking of Jesus this way, but he is the ultimate incarnation of perfect beauty in God's world, in his kindness, not only to the poor, but to the despised, the unloved, the unclean, the unworthy, the sinful, to all. But of course, Jesus is most beautiful and glorious at the point where all charm and beauty is stripped away, is he not? When he is beaten, bloodied, naked, what did he do? He opened his palms to take your sin, my sin, the sin of the world upon himself, and then he stretched out his hands so they could be nailed to the cross and taken away from us. Brothers and sisters, is not Jesus utterly, wonderfully beautiful? So the Proverbs 31 woman prepares us to see Jesus in her beauty. But there's another way the Proverbs 31 woman draws us to Jesus, because now we're going to switch roles. Remember, she's not just an everyday woman. She's also the ideal queen for the ideal king of Israel. And you might know how critical this is in God's plan to save the world from sin. So remember, God's plan never fails from beginning to end. And his plan started with a man and a woman ruling creation perfectly under him, which sin destroyed. And so salvation means, where do you see a man and a woman ruling creation like Adam and Eve were meant to, but this time so that sin is overcome and God's blessing flows unhindered to his people, like we see in Proverbs chapter 31. Come across with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, last book in the Bible. And we're just going to read that very quickly. Revelation 19. Verses 6 to 9. It says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear.'" Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. See, Jesus is also the wise king that Proverbs testifies to, which then also makes Proverbs 31 woman us, right? His church together, made wise, washed clean in his blood, dressed in the fine linen of righteous acts, and ready to be united to our righteous God and King in eternity. What a beautiful picture of the church. And such a wonderful challenge to us. We are to be a beautiful bride for our righteous King. And so therefore we are to reach out our hand to impact every corner, every community, every person for his glory and their good. I love the way Titus 2:10 puts it when it says, "Our lives ought to adorn the gospel." And that's such a lovely way to describe the Christian life, right? We don't save ourselves, but we seek to adorn the beautiful gospel of the Lord who did. And I think this is so helpful for us again, because you ever wonder if we are doing the right thing as the church? Like, we're not very popular in society at the moment, are we? And it's very easy to feel the pressure to be more culturally acceptable, maybe cut out parts of the Bible, so that we seem more beautiful in the world's eyes. Brothers and sisters, Proverbs 31 says that's never the answer. Right, of course, we should seek to do all we can to be gracious, speak in ways that are relevant to our context, but we are not here to adorn the world's version of beauty, but Jesus. And what was his beauty? His blood-stained cross, which we've remembered and celebrated together so wonderfully this weekend. So let us not give up and lose our nerve. Let us make sure we fear him and celebrate and embody his beauty and not the world's. All right, let me wrap up. The true beauty of fearing the Lord. It is so striking that this book about wisdom and fearing the Lord ends on the subject of beauty. All right, philosophers and scholars, they've been debating what beauty is for millennia. And there's no consensus, but some of the main suggestions about what is beauty include a combination of these things. Perfection, and then proportion. So some of you may be aware of the golden ratio of face dimensions, face perfection. I did the measure on myself, 87. It's all right, HD. No, just kidding. When I think of the golden ratio, I think of the shining face of Dave Fowler. But then other beautiful things are moral good. There's a sense of radiance. There's pleasure that you get from beholding it. And then a sense of something greater. That's what we've been searching for millennia. And Proverbs 31 says that despite the many wrong human answers throughout history, this quest to find beauty is not a waste of time. It is exactly what we have been made for. But Proverbs 31 also enables us to perceive and evaluate what true beauty is. And it says that wisdom is ultimately about finding in God's perfection, God's proportions, God's goodness, God's shining splendor and glory alone, the beauty that your soul truly longs for. John Piper writes on this one, I'm just going to paraphrase him here. Why do we go to spectacular places like the Grand Canyon? Why do we plant trees and flower beds? Why do we paint our walls and decorate our houses? Why has every tribe of humans ever known had some form of art? Is it not because we long to behold and be a part of beauty? God is the ultimately beautiful one. And he made us to long for himself. Our desires are remnants of this urge for God because everything less than God leaves us unsatisfied. He alone is the all-satisfying object of beauty, sufficient for our insatiable hearts. For him we have been made, and for him we long, whether we know it or not. And I think this is finally why the Proverbs 31 woman is truly beautiful, because what is her beauty? The fear of the Lord. That is, you see through her character and actions, not herself so much, but a hint and taste of her beautiful God. She's beautiful because she draws your gaze past herself to the beautiful God she and you both need. And I think this conclusion to Proverbs is such an appropriate challenge in our culture, isn't it? We live at such a breakneck pace now, don't we? We're frantic, right? So overfilled with worldly things and plans and activities that it is so hard to stop, create time and space to do what we were truly made for, and that is to gaze on the ultimate beauty of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us in his death and resurrection and be beautified as a result. There's that famous saying, you can't rush beauty. And yet don't we try to rush God all the time and squeeze him into our busy schedule? But if we fear him and believe his word, then we have to be wise, turn against that tide, learn to say no to our culture's constant demands and make it a priority to spend time in his word, in prayer, with his people, looking at him and living for him. So will you do that? Will you shift your gaze and longing away from any earthly pursuit to the one whose love and beauty will ultimately bring you joy and life? Proverbs says, do you fear him? Do you desire him? Do you long for him? Do you wonder, praise and love him? Is Jesus your beauty? Or are you just chasing deceptive charms and fleeting beauties? Let me run you through what we've seen in Proverbs this weekend and then we'll pray. Talk one, God's people need his wisdom. We are to fear the God who made, owns, rules and saves us. Talk two, the surprisingly simple key to wisdom is that wisdom is to live by God's love and faithfulness. Talk three, the slob and the son of God. We are to rest in God and reach out to serve others. God's perspective on power. We are to be God's frozen Coke for those around us. And finally, the beauty of fearing the Lord. Be enamored by God's love for you in Jesus and be beautiful in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one we need and that we have seen you are truly beautiful. So help our souls to long for you and to see Jesus' open arms, to run into them, to cling on tight to him and never let go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.